So you turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 13 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. If you need a Bible, there's some baskets in the outer aisles that we would love for you to use, and that is our gift to you as well. It's in your program, in the outline, as well on the screens. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, that's a great resource that you can also use to turn in today's scripture. Colossians 1, 13 through 23. That Paul is going to show us through this letter to the church at Colossae that there is absolutely no rival to Jesus. There is absolutely no rival to Jesus. That's why we have named this series No Rival, because there is absolutely no rival to Jesus. And I believe today's scripture proves that very strongly. Today, you may be here and you may be overwhelmed with some struggle in life. It may be a financial struggle. It may be a relational struggle. It may be a struggle in your career or in your job. It may be a health and a struggle that you're dealing with there. It may be just the feeling or maybe the reality from your perspective that everything in your life right now is just falling to pieces, falling apart, and all you're trying to do is get some answers, to try to find some answers to what's going on in your life. And then for some of you, it very well may be that you're trying to find freedom from the bondage that sin has you in. No matter what it is that you're dealing with, no matter what that struggle is, no matter what that is true, He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So the first thing I want you to see that there is no rival to Jesus, and the reason why, and this is kind of going to be the overarching truth and really the things that's going to guide us this morning is this: Jesus is supreme over everything. Jesus is supreme over everything. Verse 15 tells us he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. See, this is significant because Scripture teaches us, and God even told us himself, that no one has seen him or could see him and live. His glory was so great, his glory was so powerful, that to see him in all of his glory would kill you. We see this in various different ways throughout the Scripture. We see that even people could not come into his presence, in contact with his presence, like with the Ark of the Covenant, or certain parts of the temple. To do so without special provisions, you would die. He tells us in Exodus chapter 33:20, but he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. 1 Timothy 6:15-16, God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Our God is holy. He is completely holy. The Bible tells us he lives in unapproachable light. We cannot go into his presence in our present state as sinners. We cannot approach him. We cannot our life. Yet this all-holy, all-powerful God who is in unapproachable light, he approached us instead. Mere sinners. He came to us. He took all of that glory that he had and he wrapped himself in flesh so that he could pursue us, so that he could come and make God known to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is supreme over everything. There is nothing that has supremacy over the Father. There is nothing that has supremacy over Jesus. And yet, Jesus, being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, being supreme over everything, proves to us that he is a humble king. That he's humble, that he wrapped himself in flesh and he came to us when we could not come to him. He stooped low to pursue you. He stooped low to come after you. The scripture tells us Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So we know God through him. He has come to make God known to us. Look at what John 1 verse 18 tells us. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, talking about Jesus, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So Jesus, the Son of God, the one who resides beside the Father, has come to us, sinful mankind, and he has revealed the Father to us. We see this again in John 14:9, where it tells us Jesus said to him, he's talking to Philip. This is one of his disciples, one of the men that have been walking with him and doing ministry with him and seeing Jesus do all of these miracles and the great teaching of Jesus. And he's doubting and he's wanting to see more and know more. And this is the conversation. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? Like, you've seen me, you know me, you've heard from me, you've lived with me, you've watched my life, and yet you don't know me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Show us the Father. So he's like, you've seen me, you've known me. If you know the scriptures at all, I've fulfilled prophecy, I've proven it to be true, and you still don't know that I'm revealing and making known to you the Father? See, if you want to know God more, if you want to know our Creator more, all you have to do is look into the scriptures and look to the attributes and the character of Jesus, and you will know him more. Because Jesus came to reveal God to us. So there is nothing about God that we don't know and we don't see through Jesus Christ himself. He is the visible image of the invisible God. The God that you could not approach on your own. The God that you could not come into his presence in your sinful state came to you in the person of Jesus to make him known to you, to reveal that which was invisible. The last part of verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. This doesn't mean, despite some people's belief, that the Son of God was created. We know that Jesus was born, begotten and conceived by the Holy Spirit, but the Son of God was not created. In fact, the usage of firstborn here relates back to really kind of talking in Old Testament terms, because in the Old Testament, the firstborn was the principal heir of an estate. That means if the father were to die or he just wanted to pass it on, the firstborn was the principal heir. He inherited that. We saw that last week where we are part of the inheritance of the son, that we've been made a part of that inheritance. And so here, what we're seeing is that God highly esteems his son over all creation, that he gives great dignity to him because of who he is. We saw that in verse 13, where he says that he has transferred us into the kingdom of the son whom he loves. And so the father loves the son. He esteems him highly. He gives great dignity to him. Why? Because God loves his son, but he also loves his people. He loves, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. So he loves us, and the way to reconcile us back to himself, the way that we could come back into a right standing with him, the way that we could have salvation, was that it would require the death of his son. It would require what we have read about here, and we'll dive into, but the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. That's what it would require. And so we see in Scripture that the son, knowing this, equal with the father, did not see that equality with God as something to cling to grasp, to hold on to, but he lowered himself and he gave of himself and he willingly laid down his life so that you and I could be redeemed and restored. The perfect Son of God took on flesh and went to the cross for sinners like you and me. Think back to the way you used to live your life. Maybe you sin now, but it's not like intentionally. It's not as bad as it used to be. Like the days of just going out and seeing how bad you could just sin and rebel against God. Like, it's not that bad. We still sin. But the things that you've thought, now those things pop up and you can't control them. And those can be pretty bad. But the things you've thought, the things that you've done, if you think back how bad that was, how evil, how wicked that is, and then to think that the Son of God, God himself, put on flesh and came to earth and humbled himself as a humble king to go and to take your place, to take your crucifixion, to take your sacrifice and your death for you. That speaks volumes of love. And that's what he did for us. And that's why Philippians 2:9 tells us, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. This is why he is considered the firstborn of all creation, because he is supreme over all things. He's been given this honor because he willingly laid down his life, though he was equal with God. Though he could have said, no, I'm going to hold on to my position. No, I'm going to stay here in heaven. But in the glory of the Father, he came and he pursued us. And that's why the Bible says beyond this, that he highly exalted him. And it is at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is supreme. And we know this from the first week. In Colossae, there's all these cults. There's all these false religions. There's all this stuff mixing in. And there's this temptation for the Christians at Colossae to do the same thing. And so Paul's writing this letter declaring the supremacy of Christ and saying, no, there is none that compares to Jesus. This cult over here, this belief over here, it does not compare to Jesus. He is the firstborn of all creation. It's at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Buddha or the name of some other whatever they were practicing at the time. It's not at their name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, but it's at the name of the Son of God wrapped in flesh, Jesus, that we will bow and we will worship and we will praise. The next thing you can write down is this: Jesus is supreme over all creation. So the overarching thing, he's created over everything. So we could just stop there. But more specifically, we see that he is supreme over all creation. Look at verse 16 and 17. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So Jesus is supreme over all creation. The Father spoke it into existence, and Jesus is the one that made it happen. He was the builder. He was the one that, as God spoke it, the scripture tells us that it was made by him, through him, and for him. Paul goes on and he says, this includes thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And what does that mean for us? That means that every spiritual ruler, every evil, wicked, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, the spiritual forces of evil, even those things that he tells us that that's our true enemy, those are the things that we truly wrestle against, not flesh and blood. So even those things that are fearful of having this great power, we see, you know, the Satan, you know, we hear of, and we talk about these forces of evil, witchcraft and the powers of Satan, all these type things. Scripture's telling us that he has supremacy over them as well. Because even the thrones, the dominions, the rulers, the authorities, even those things that you don't see, those spiritual forces of evil, that he those were created by him and through him. And ultimately, one way or the other, even they will be for him. It will be for his glory. It may be for him to prove his power. It may be to prove his greatness over them. I don't know God's reasoning for that, but scripture says even the invisible things, thrones and rulers and dominions and authorities were created by him and through him and for him. So there is nothing in your life that you need to fear outside of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world, physical or spiritual, that you need to even give your attention to in the realm of fear. Because Christ is supreme over it. The creation cannot be greater than the Creator. And he created it all. And so no matter what it is that you fear in your life, and no matter what it is that you feel that you're up against, even if it's like, you know, the devil, he's against me. The devil's demons are against me. This spiritual oppression is against me. There is nothing that has supremacy over Christ. He created it all. And it is through him that there will be victory. There are no spiritual rulers that can rival the supremacy of Jesus. None whatsoever. And no spiritual ruler can have control or power over your life because he created them. Jesus is supreme over all creation. And so what does that tell us? It doesn't matter what you came in here today struggling with. It doesn't matter what it is that you're dealing with. It doesn't matter because it's all been created by God. God is supreme over all things. The one who saved you, the one who rescued you, he is supreme over it. And so we can trust him and we can take our hands off of it and we can place it into his control. And we know it doesn't always turn out our way here on earth. But we can be confident and knowing that's the hope that we have in Christ, that if it's all not made right here on earth, that it will be in heaven. Because we have 70, 80, some people maybe get up into the hundreds, but on average, I think it's like the lifespan's around 74 years old. That's essentially what, if we just went by the average, 70 to 100 years. That's what we have on earth, but we have an eternity in heaven. And he promises that that's the hope that we have. That this much versus just forever, it's all going to be okay forever. And in the end, it's all going to work for his glory and for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so all things were created by Jesus and are subjected to him. So that health issue, that financial issue, that relational issue you don't know, you don't have the answers to, that sin issue today, that thing that's holding you in bondage, that thing that's holding you down and holding you in chains, the hurts, the habits, the hangups, all of it is subjected to Christ. And he is authority over all. And he shows us this in the Gospels. He showed us this when he calmed the storms. He showed us this when he healed the sick. Now Jesus went and he did that. And there are times that that's happened. I've heard prayers where people pray, they go into the doctor's office and whatever was ailing them was gone. It was just like a miraculous healing. But sometimes he uses doctors, like we saw this week, with treatment and then cancer in remission. And so he still heals. He still uses doctors. He still works through treatment. But Jesus himself showed us this so that we could see that he was supreme over all creation, because he's on a boat one day and everybody's fearful. Because if we truly believe that he's the Son of God, of course, Jesus is going to let the boat sink, right, with him on it. And so in fear, they forgot who he was, and yet he gets up, he speaks to the storm, and it's calm. We see him healing people. We see him casting out demons. We see him raising the dead. He shows us over and over and over again. Once again, if we look to the scripture and we want to know who God is, if we want him revealed to us, we look to the attributes and the characters and the behavior of Jesus, and we see this all through the Gospels. Jesus saying, I'm supreme over all creation. There is nothing in your life. There is nothing in this world. There's nothing even unseen that can rival me. And so that includes your situation today. That includes whatever you're going through and whatever you're dealing with. Christ is supreme over it all. And it says that he holds all things together in the world. He can be trusted. He is fully sovereign. As the scripture says, he is the only sovereign. There is no one else who is fully in control. He is the only one that can be at all places at all times. He's the only one that is omniscient and omnipresent and all powerful. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. You can write this one down. Jesus is supreme over his church. Jesus is supreme over his church. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Jesus ushered in, he welcomed in and introduced the new through his resurrection. This is why the Bible tells us he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of the church. He is the firstborn of the beginning of what we are now a part of. So at the first, as he is the first to rise from the dead, he began a new age in the church, one that in the Old Testament they just longed and anticipated to see happen. And that is this new humanity that was founded in Christ, because the old humanity was founded in Adam. The Bible says because Adam sinned, that every one of us was in Adam, and we were born sinners. So when you were born, you weren't a cute, happy, good person. You know this when the baby's diaper gets dirty and they get hungry. They are demanding their way. So we know that we are all born into sin. Now, that may look different for different people. That may be at different levels. You might be like, man, that kid is a hellion, and then look at this kid and be like, oh, he's such an angel. Well, good news, parents, I was the hellion, and God made me a pastor. I've told you the story. My dad used a paddle on me so much that it ended up breaking when he finally used it on my sister. That was mainly because she lied about me and got me in trouble the most. And then finally, she would get caught on something, and the paddle broke. And I'm not making this up. This isn't one of those pastor stories. You know, the fish was this big, but it was this big. Once again, he used it on me so much that when he finally used it on her again, the other half broke off. So all he had was this handle and a what did Krista say last week? A sliver of the moon, a sliver of the paddle. So about that time, he went away from paddling, and he just went to writing Bible verses. And I was like, can I just get a paddling? Because that's one and done. Not a 35-paragraph Bible verse that he uses commas in the right place and extends it out, and then I have to write 250 times. And so I was that one. But in Christ, he makes all things new. See, he ushered in the new. Because we were all born sinners in Adam, but in Christ we are all forgiven. He is the better Adam. He is the greater Adam. And so he comes and he redeems us. He comes and he is the head of the church. He is the founder of the church. This is not our church. Yeah, we use terminology like ownership because we want to take ownership in our church. Because we're co-heirs with Christ in the inheritance. And so we take ownership in this which belongs to him, but we're co-heirs, but he is the head. And so we don't make this church about ourselves. We need to remember that this is all about Christ. It's not about these walls. This is a tool and a resource. That's why we want to be dry inside and get a roof on it. It's why we want HVAC systems. This is just a tool and a resource, but this isn't the church. Because I've known churches that have met outside in a pavilion or in a park. So we are the church. And so, but we are the church because of Christ. He was the firstborn that rose from the dead to make this possible. You are the church and you are a believer today solely and simply because of Jesus, not because of yourself. And so it's all his and it's all about him. Look back at verse 13 and 14. It says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God rescued us out of the domain of darkness, and then he makes us citizens in his Son's kingdom. He transfers us into a completely new kingdom, and that's why we get to be a part of the church. It's through Jesus that we're redeemed. And that we're forgiven. There's no way that you can be a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus's kingdom, and his church without the redemption and the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, you can be here. You can attend. You can learn. You can explore. And you may say, I'm a part of New Passion Church. And that's fine. But the church are those who are believers. The church are those who have been redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So you may be a part of New Passion Church, the organized corporate gathering of people, but the church, as the Bible declares and as the Bible defines, it are those who have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son. And some of us need to be reminded of that because even us in leadership, we can lose focus and think this is all about us. Those even members can lose focus and think it's all about you, your purpose and your agenda. We talked about this in the Reset series, what I think the church should be about. The church, the gathering, the corporate gathering of us is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. That's our calling. So this isn't a vehicle for my success. This isn't a vehicle because I grew up longing to be successful. One of my favorite songs was a country song, and I shared this years and years ago. Travis Tritt, I'm going to be somebody. And so, somebody said this morning, like the motivation or whatever. And so that can bleed into the church. I can be very driven and very motivated. And then I can say, well, this is a vehicle to fulfill my longings of success. You can come in as another leader and say, well, this is a vehicle so that I can be successful. You can come in as a church member, as a part of the body, and say, this is a vehicle to fulfill my purpose and my agenda. And it can become all about us. This church does not belong to us. We have been entrusted with it. We are to be good stewards of it. And in that, being good stewards of something, being made managers of that, leaders of that. The Bible tells us to whom much is given, much is required. There is much required of us. And that is why at New Passion, our highest aim is the glory of God and to give him glory in every aspect of our life and in our church. And the way that we do that is by placing him first in every aspect of our life and in our church. In a kingdom, there can only be one king. Only one king. So if you're determined to be that king, or you're determined what role and what kind of involvement you're going to have in that kingdom, chances are you're not a part of the kingdom of Christ. Because only he will be king. There's only one throne, and there's only one seat on that throne. And it'll either be Jesus or Jesus. That's it. It'll be Jesus or Jesus. You can try to pry him off the throne. You can try to place yourself on the throne. It's going to be Jesus. You might think you sit on the throne, and it's at that moment, if we look through scripture, people like Paul, he will knock you off your throne because it's his throne. You can write this down. Jesus is supreme over our salvation. Jesus is supreme over our salvation. Verse 19 and 20 tells us, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So the scripture's telling us here that the fullness of God dwelled inside of Jesus. He was both fully God and fully man. So he never lost his equality with God. He was the Son of God wrapped in flesh. All of his glory was in Christ. Through his broken body and shed blood on the cross, the Bible tells us Jesus ended the hostility between God and the creation that had been subjected to the curse of sin. Now, every one of us, we willingly sinned. But the Bible says against its will, even creation was subjected to the curse of sin. So we see natural disasters and we see all of this chaos in the world. And some of you may be saying, well, how does Christ hold all of this together? Well, the world is still subject to the curse of sin. Imagine if Jesus wasn't holding it together, how chaotic and violent it would be. And so Jesus, through his broken body and his shed blood, he ended the hostility. He made way for there to be peace between God and his creation. That includes you and me. That includes you today sitting out in the audience. You can be at peace with God. You can be at peace with your Creator. But you have to trust him with your life. You have to give your life over to him. You can't be trusting anything in creation because it is subjected to Christ. It was created by him and through him and for him. So you can have peace with God, but you got to quit pursuing it outside of Jesus. Because if you want peace with God, he's made it possible, but it comes by trusting in the broken body and the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus. Only Jesus can bring you to a place of peace with the Father. Look at verse 21 and 22. "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." Paul reminds us, and he reminds the Colossians here, who they were outside their relationship with Jesus. He tells you today, if you're here today and you're outside of a relationship with Jesus, the condition in which you stand before God, alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed through your actions. The Bible tells us in one version in this same passage that you were separated from him, that you were his enemies. You were God's enemies. And so today, if you're here and you're not in Christ, the Bible says that you are his enemy. You're hostile towards him. You're alienated towards him. Alienated means to be cut off. If you're alienated with a family member, that means that relationship is splintered and cut off. You're not in relationship with him. And so this is the reality for everyone who is not in Christ. For everyone who is outside of a relationship with him, you are alienated and you are hostile. And for those of you who are here who are in Christ, he says this was what you once were. So if the enemy comes along and he's trying to beat you down and bring you into a position of guilt and trying to paralyze you by pointing out your failures and your faults, you're not defined by your past. You're not crippled by it. Because he says this is the condition you once were in. All of you were hostile towards him. Your thoughts, your actions, they work together. All of it, your thoughts, your behavior can be and are sinful against God. And so he says, once you were. And so may we not believe the lie of Satan, believing that our past is our present situation if we're in Christ. Sin did control you. It did destroy you. Sin controlled you. That means that you can't be supreme over your own salvation. Sin controlled other people. That means they can't be supreme over your salvation. Sin cursed all of creation. That means nothing in creation can be supreme over your salvation. That was your condition. That is who you were, but look at verse 22. But now, that means something changed. That means what was in the past is no longer. But now, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. So now he's saying, but now you're different. You've been made new. Jesus, the one that was the firstborn from the dead, he made things different. He reconciled you back to God by laying down his own body in death. And because he did this, because of Jesus, who is supreme over our salvation, who is supreme over everything, he now presents you to God as holy, as faultless and as blameless. That is one of my most favorite passages of scripture because it embodies the gospel over and over and over again. And it is so hard to grasp. It is so hard to understand because I still live in a sinful body. And yet scripture proclaims to me that Jesus presents me to the Father as holy and as faultless and as blameless. And I'm not. But Jesus is. And I am now hidden not in Adam, but I am hidden in Christ. And so now if the enemy wants to come along and the enemy wants to come to my Father and the enemy wants to say that I'm undeserving and that I deserve separation from him for eternity in hell and that I'm this and I'm that, Jesus then stands as my advocate beside the Father and he presents to him, me. He presents to you before the Father, no, Father, because of me, because of what I did, my broken body, my death, my shed blood, my resurrection, Nick now is presented to you as holy, as faultless, and as blameless. And that is the truth and the reality for every believer that is in this room. That is the truth and the reality for every believer that is around the world. And that can be your reality. If you're here today and you're trying to find freedom from the chains and the bondage of your sin. So I'm gonna pray for us. And I'm gonna just ask two things of us. One, I want this to be a time of celebration. I want this to be a time of rejoicing in your prayer and in your conversation with the Father to thank him for your salvation. To thank him that you stand before him now presented by Jesus, because of Jesus, the one that there is no rival, the one who is supreme over all things, that Jesus presents you to him now as holy, as faultless and as blameless. May we continue our worship of him. But if that's not you, may this be the day of your salvation. Because the Bible says that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What do we believe? We believe what we just heard. We believe that it is through Jesus' shed blood, his broken body, his death, his resurrection. We believe that was to take our place. We believe that was sufficient and full payment for our sins. We believe that was to present us to God as holy, blameless, without a single fault. So we believe that unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So as we pray, you confess that belief to the Father. And then it goes on to say, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever encompasses every sinner, every type of sinner, every degree of sinner. So you can put your name there. You may think you're the worst sinner in this room. That's okay, because you're a whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. He will save you. So as I pray, may this be your moment of freedom. May this be your moment of salvation. And if you do so, I would love for you to take that Connect card and let us know so we can walk with you. We can help you take your next steps. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I praise you. God, you deserve all glory because of the gospel. We give all glory. Lord, we don't want to wait to heaven. We don't want to wait till death to, at the name of Jesus, bow our knee and confess that he is Lord. So God, we thank you today that Jesus is supreme over everything. He is supreme over our life. He is supreme over our salvation. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme even against the wicked, evil forces that would come against us. We thank you today that Christ is supreme. And God, we thank you that you have saved us. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. We thank you that you have loved us that much. We thank you for Jesus. We can't thank you enough. We can't even put into words what is deserving of him. And so God, we praise you that we stand before you now, presented by Christ, the only holy one, the only deserving one, the only perfect one. We now are presented to you as holy, as blameless, and as faultless. God, my prayer in this moment is also for those that are here trying to find that peace that your Son has provided, that's trying to find that salvation, trying to find that freedom. God, may they not leave here without placing their trust in your Son, Jesus. May they not leave here without calling out to you and asking you to save them, professing their belief in Jesus. May they not leave here without finding you today. Open their heart, open their ears, give them understanding so that they can trust in you today. We love you, and we know that our love is completely insufficient compared to the love that you have for us. May it grow, may it increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.